Matthew 22, beginning in verse 35. "And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" Let's pray again and ask God's help. Father, we come before you again confessing that apart from you we can do nothing. And unless you work and act by your Spirit, Lord, this will be a waste of time. And so, Father, we ask that you would be among us in power, that you would convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment, that you would have your way with us, that you would humble us, that you would encourage us, that you would move us to understand this passage more deeply and fully, and that you would more fully write this passage upon our hearts, that we would see any sinful thoughts or sinful ways in our lives and repent, that we would truly grow in love for you and love for one another. Father, we pray we would see Christ and the gospel. Because, Father, we haven't loved as we should. We have had racist thoughts. We have done racist things. We have judged one another based on appearance. And, Father, we ask you to forgive us. And we pray that you would teach us to more deeply and fully love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And teach us to love one another as we love ourselves. And so, God, purify your people today. Guard my mouth and heart from saying anything unhelpful, unbiblical, unwise. And may your people hear a better sermon that is preached. For Jesus' sake, amen. God has hobby horses. I wonder if you know what a hobby horse is. Mr. Webster defines a hobby horse as the favorite object of pursuit. Something as a favorite topic or special object of concern with which one is preoccupied or to which one constantly reverts. God has hobby horses. God has favorite objects of pursuit. He has special objects of His concern. He is particularly passionate about certain things we see in His Word. What are some of God's hobby horses? Well, before I go through some of them, I want God's hobby horses to be my hobby horses. I want to have His hobby horses be mine. And so what are some of God's main hobby horses? Number one, His own glory. Number one, God is most passionate. More than He is passionate for me, more than He is passionate for you, more than He is passionate for anything on earth, He is passionate for His own glory. As one pastor has so eloquently said, what does it mean about a person when they make 7 billion statues of themselves? You're all made in God's image. All 7 billion people on this earth are made in God's image. God has made 7 billion statues of Himself. He is all about His glory. First and foremost, Isaiah 42:8, "I am the Lord. That is my name, my glory. I give to no other." What is God's glory? His infinite intrinsic value. His glorious, magnificent beauty. This is His glory. He is most passionate for His glory. He is most passionate for Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4, Paul wrote by the Holy Spirit, "For I delivered up to you as of first importance." There are things of first importance. That's why the gospel question is in your bulletin. That's why we go over it over and over and over and over again. Because God has hobby horses. He has things in His Word that are of first importance. And what is that? What I also receive, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Truth and unity are hobby horses of God. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16-19, we read, "There are six things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him. Verse 17, a lying tongue. Verse 19, a false witness who breathes out lies. God loves the truth. He hates lies. And one who sows discord among brothers. God loves unity. He hates discord. He's passionate about those. God is passionate about obedience. Obedience is one of God's hobby horses from Genesis to Revelation. I mean, the first commands He gives to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, guard and keep the garden, don't eat of the tree. He's coming out of the gate giving commands that He expects to be obeyed. And over again, obey, 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 obey. The end of the book of Ecclesiastes 12:13, we read, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God is passionate about our obedience. God is passionate about justice for the most vulnerable, helpless, weak, innocent, voiceless, and oppressed. That's the fifth hobby horse I have down here. God is passionate for justice for the most vulnerable, helpless, weak, innocent, voiceless, and oppressed. Proverbs 31:8-9. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness or mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Friends, beloved, this is why we focus on racism and abortion this month. Because God has a passion to help the poor and needy and oppressed and voiceless, and a passion for justice. And where has there been and still is greater oppression than in these issues of racism and abortion? Abortion next week, racism today. Where do we see a greater oppression and greater injustices than these two areas? I mean, you remember the Jewish Holocaust where Nazis slaughtered 6 to 17 million Jews. That was a racial cleansing, racism. And it's not over. You think, well, that was back in the 40s. Well, what happened in Pittsburgh a few weeks ago? A man runs into a synagogue and yells, "All Jews must die," and kills 11. Still with us today, this hatred based on ethnicity. The Rwanda genocide in Africa, the Hutus killed 500,000 to 1 million Tutsis in the mid 1990s. A genocide, a racial and ethnic genocide. Look at your bulletin insert. The bulletin insert here, there's a picture there. This picture just puts things in perspective for Americans. Because you hear people say, "Oh, that was so long ago. This all happened so long ago." Look at this picture. From 1619 to 1865, the wickedness, the evil, the white supremacist racial slavery of American slavery, 246 years. And then after that, 89 years of segregation, ending officially anyway on the books 1954. Friends, there are members of our church, and you can ask them about what it was like to live in years like that. There are members of our church who you can ask to talk to Miss Loretta what it was like to live in a time when you were treated like less than human. So this idea, "Oh, this was so long ago and we've moved on from that." Look at this picture. There are members of our church you can talk to and ask them what it's like to live in an environment like that. And you just think that just puff goes away after over 300 years? This is everything is all better now? Do you believe in total depravity? The Bible teaches that we are sinners through and through. Romans 3, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God, no one does good, not even one. Do you believe that we're all sinners? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, then we don't just get over this. There's implications. There are people still suffering from this hatred. You see that the great commandment there in this sheet which Jesus gives us, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. One of the reasons God has to command that for us is because we naturally hate each other. Did you know that? We are born hating God and hating one another. And we find all kinds of reasons to hate each other. And one of the most prominent that we human beings hate each other for is because we look different. Let's just find something to hate each other about. And we find that one, we find all kinds of other things to hate each other about and be jealous of each other and put each other down. Naturally, we hate God and hate one another. That's how we're born, born sinners. And we see this. We see this in our world. 1990s. Remember Rodney King, beaten horrifically by these police officers, these white police officers in Los Angeles, and then acquitted for this beating, and then riots spring out in Los Angeles, 53 people killed, 2,383 people injured, 7,000 fires, 3,100 businesses looted. Los Angeles suffered $1 billion worth of destruction. And Rodney King is famously remembered for saying in an interview, "Can we get along? Can we get along? Can we all get along?" he said. No, we can't get along. Charleston, 2015, June, white man goes to an African American church in Charleston, South Carolina, has prayer with them for an hour, Bible study, and then kills 9 of them. Charlottesville, white supremacists marching, spewing their wickedness. Even last month, Gregory Bush, this is October 2018, he was just charged with hate crimes because he killed 2 people based on their race and attempted to kill a 3rd based on his race. On October 24th, he tried to enter a historically African-American church near Louisville, Kentucky, but praise God, the door was locked. So he went to a supermarket and shot and killed 69-year-old Maurice Stollard and 67-year-old Vicki Lee Jones because they were black. No, this hatred is still here in the hearts and minds of wicked sinners. Can we all get along? Well, what's the answer? Praise God for Jesus. Friends, the answer is in Jesus. The answer is not in Islam or mosque or Buddhism or Hinduism. The answer is not in anger management training. The answer is in Jesus Christ. The answer is in Jesus Christ, who shed His blood on that cross for people who hate His guts and rose from the dead to make us one and get rid of the hate. Jesus Christ is the answer Himself, and Jesus Christ gives the answer in our passage, which is the last of God's hobby horses I'll mention this morning. Love. 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 When the greatest man who has ever lived, he is the greatest man who's ever lived, you know that. I just read last night this amazing, moved me to have worshipful thoughts about Jesus, that the man who created all the rivers of water and all the lakes of water and all the oceans of water, who created all the water in the universe, that man who created it all hung on that cross and said, "I thirst." Woo! Does that make you tremble? What a God! What a Jesus! There's no one like Jesus. And so when the greatest man who has ever lived, who is also God, he lived the greatest life, spoke the greatest words, did the greatest things, when he is asked what's the greatest commandment in the greatest law ever given to mankind by the greatest God, the only God, the true and living God, Jesus' response is love. 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 And so we're going to look at that briefly this morning, the greatest commandment in the law. Look with me again at verses 35 through 38 of Matthew 22. This lawyer is coming to try and stump Jesus, to test him. And so he comes and asks him a question to test him. Verse 36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." This is the great and first commandment, to love God with all your heart. Heart is a way the Bible uses to say all your being, all that you are, your will, your affections, your emotions, your desires, everything you are, love God with all your heart and with all your soul, all of your life and with all of your mind, with our thoughts. We love God with everything we are. We're to love God with everything. That is first. That is foremost. What does it mean to love? What does it mean to love? We can't read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8 enough as a definition of love. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Yes. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's what love is. And we're to love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength that way. And I was thinking, how can we think about loving God that way? Often when we read 1 Corinthians 13, we think about loving one another. But what is it like to go through 1 Corinthians 13 and think about our love for God? Love is patient. Are you patient with God? Are you patient with God? What does that mean to be patient with God? Psalm 37:7 says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him." Are you waiting on God? Are you trusting Him? Are you waiting on Him? You know He knows best. He does best. He's all powerful. He's almighty. He's all good. Do you wait on God patiently? Or are you discontent? Why won't He do this? Why won't He do this? When's He going to do this? Why won't He do this? Why? Impatience, impatience. Come on, God. Or do you wait with a quiet heart? Be still and wait on God. That's loving God. Love is kind. Are you kind to God? Are you kind to God? Often when we think of kindness, we think of service. Serving one another. Right? Now, God doesn't need us to serve Him. Let me make that very clear. God does not need our service. All right? The Bible says God is not served with human hands as though He needed anything, but gives to all men life and breath and everything. But God demands our service. He commands our service. Psalm 102, "Serve the Lord with gladness." Not just, "Oh, okay, God, I got to do this. I guess I need to go to church. I'll be here. Praise God. Praise the Lord." No, God doesn't like that. That stinks in His nostrils. When we do our duty for God in service, that stinks in His nostrils. He says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." With gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. That's how we're to be kind toward God, to serve Him with joy. With joy. And I don't know about you, friend, but often I find my heart cold and dead. And I've got to repent and ask God, "Lord, restore to me the joy of Thy salvation. Please, God, give me joy. Give me joy as I preach. May I love You as I preach. May the congregation delight in You as they hear and listen. May we love You and serve You with gladness." Love does not envy or boast. Friends, that was the first sin, right? Did God really say, "When you eat this, you will surely die"? No, if you eat this, you'll be like God. They envied God's position. To do that is not loving God. No, we're not to envy. We're not to want to be like God and usurp God's place. "Oh, if I were God, I'd fix all this mess. I could do a better job," we think. We often don't say that because we know that's blasphemy, but we think about it. If my life just had this, If my life would just be this way. But you're saying, if I was God, I would make it this. And we're not content. We don't wait on the Lord. We envy God. We want to be like God. We're not to boast. We're not to be proud. But we are to boast in the Lord. Right? That's loving God, is to boast in Him. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And so we boast in God. We get excited about God. We enjoy God. We brag about God. Huh? Is God who you brag about most? More than that new grandbaby? More than that new child? More than that new whatever? That car? That house? More than that I'm engaged? More than I'm married? Is God who you boast in most? You brag about God? We're to brag about God. Love is not arrogant or rude. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. To love God is to have a humble heart toward Him and others. Isaiah 57, 15. For thus says the One who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. God loves to dwell with the humble, the broken, those who know that He is all and I am not. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Loving God is to be humble. Love does not insist on its own way. Love does not insist on its own way. Lovers of God are quick to say, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. Lovers of God say, your will be done, Lord. Lovers of God are quick to obey the Lord's commands. Remember Jesus' words, right? John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's how we show our love to God. We obey Him. Not my will, but your will. Lord, I'm not going to insist on my own way. I want your way, God. That's to love God. Love is not irritable or resentful. It's not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Loving God means you never get angry with God. Friends, did you know it's never right to be angry with God? Never. Love for God never gets angry with God. And you know, and you feel, and you believe that He never does wrong. Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? We trust Him that He always does what's good and right for us. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Love rejoices in God. Friends, do you delight in God? Is He your joy? Is He your treasure? Is He your happiness? Not what He can give you. Right? This movie I'm trying to show to everybody, it largely pinpoints this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel where these preachers train you to love what God gives and not love God. Come to God for money. Come to God for the Bentley, the BMW. Come to God for the big jet. Come to God for the millions. Come to God for the new job, the better marriage, the better kids. Come to God for that. And all those things you're coming to Him for, those are the gods. The money, the Bentley, the new job, the better marriage. Those are what people really want. And that's why these churches are filled. Because that's what people love. The Bible said people at the end of days would have itching ears, and they will surround teachers around themselves to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. Who wants Jesus? Who just wants Jesus for Jesus? Is Jesus good enough? If I have Jesus, is He enough to satisfy my soul so that if all those things are crashed away in a fire in California, God is my God, He is everything, He is enough? To love God means to delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37, 4. Love bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The people who really love God, it doesn't matter what they go through, they're going to stick with God. You see this all the time. People appear to love God, appear to follow God, come to church, appear to have a Christian testimony, get baptized, even join the church. But something horrific happens in their lives. They have a child who has Down syndrome. Their child gets killed in an accident. They get cancer at 34 and die. And people walk away from God when that happens because they didn't truly love Him. They didn't truly know Him. You see, if you truly know and love God, love bears all things. Love hopes all things, endures all things. If you truly love God, it does not matter what happens. You're going to cling to Him. And when you suffer, it just makes you cling tighter to Him. To whom else shall I go, Lord? For only You have the words of eternal life. You remember Job? All that he went through, all that he lost, all his children, lost them all his riches, all gone. His wife says, curse God and die. Job says, no, do not speak like one of the foolish women. God has given and God has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he bowed down and worships the Lord. Job said later on in that book, in Job 13:15, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. I don't care what happens. I don't care what God does to me. I'm trusting Him. I'm going with Him. I'm loving Him. Love never ends. True believers will never stop loving God. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The Spirit is in you, believer. You will never stop loving Him because the Spirit is in you and the fruit of the Spirit is love. Ephesians 6:24, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. True believers love Him forever. And why do we love Him this way? How can we love Him this way? Is this possible? 1 John 4:19 says, we love because He first loved us. Amen. We love Him like this because He first loved us. You see, friends, we've all failed to love God this way. We've all failed to love God. We've all failed to keep His commandment, to love God with all our heart and soul and mind. We failed to do this. And so it shows up in our lives. We don't love God this way. We don't think about God this way. We sin, and you know the sins you do. God gives lists of them all the time. Sexual morality, lying, stealing, cheating. Children, when you obey your parents, you're not loving God the way you should. We've all broken these commandments. We've not loved God this way. And so we need rescue. We need a Savior. And 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so God loves people who hate Him. He loves sinners. He so loved the world. And the world hates God. That's why John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. The world is wicked. The world is evil. The world has rebelled against God, hates God. And we're a part of it. But God so loved His enemies who would kill Him if they could. And they did. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus comes into this world, this sin-sick world. And Jesus loves perfect. Loves the Father perfectly. Jesus loved this way. Jesus loved God this way. Jesus loved His neighbor perfectly. And yet Jesus died on that cross and suffered the wrath of God, the curse of God for our lovelessness. And was raised on the third day so that all who turn from sin and believe in Him will be forgiven, will be saved. No condemnation. The Spirit will come and indwell you. You're counted righteous in Christ, forgiven of all your sins. If you simply believe, you can't work, you can't earn it. You simply believe it, receive it by faith. And then the Spirit lives in you and moves you to love this way. Writes the commandments of the law on your heart that you live out in love. Friends, this is the gospel. This is the good news. And when you meet Jesus, when you believe on Christ and you're saved by Him, you love people. You begin to love God. You grow in loving God this way. And you love others. Amen. As you love yourself. And if you don't, you never got saved. You never got saved. Many people think they believe in Jesus, think they know Jesus. But friend, if you know Him, there's going to be a change in your life. There's going to be fruit. There's going to be love to God and love to neighbor. One pastor described love this way. Love is an overflow of joy in God that gladly meets the needs of others. Love is the overflow of joy in God. I'm satisfied in Him. I love Him. He meets all my needs. He loves me. I'm satisfied with Him alone. And therefore, I'm overflowing with joy in Him, delight in Him. And so I gladly want to meet the needs of people around me, no matter what they look like. And so we come to the second greatest commandment in the law. Look at verses 39 through 40. Jesus said, "And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you don't get this right, if you don't get love of God and neighbor right, then you can go through all the other motions of the laws and it means nothing. Love your neighbor as yourself. Remember 1 Corinthians 13:3 talks about giving your life, giving your body to be burned. And if you have not love, you gain nothing. Well, some have loved and given their lives. What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? It means that if you have a shotgun pointed at you, you don't want that done to you. And so you love somebody who has a shotgun pointed at them as you would love yourself. Namely, get that pointed somewhere else. During the civil rights movement in the 1960s, Jonathan Daniels gave his life in love. While a seminary student, he responded to the pleas of Dr. Martin Luther King for clergy to become more actively involved in the civil rights movement. He traveled to Alabama to assist with voter registration efforts in the South. In August 1965, Daniels and 22 others were arrested for participating in a voter rights demonstration in Fort Deposit, Alabama, and were transferred to the county jail. Shortly after being released, Daniels and another friend accompanied two African-American teenagers, Joyce Bailey and Ruby Sales, to the store to buy a soda. They were met on the steps by Tom Coleman, a construction worker and part-time deputy sheriff who was carrying a shotgun. Coleman aimed his gun at 16-year-old Ruby Sales. What kind of hatred does that? Daniels pushed her to the ground in order to protect her, saving her life. But he took the bullets. The shotgun blast killed Daniels instantly. When he heard about the tragedy, Martin Luther King Jr. said, "One of the most heroic Christian deeds of which I've heard in my entire ministry was performed by Jonathan Daniels." That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. You don't want the shotgun pointed at you. And so you get this person out of the line of fire and put yourself in the line of fire and take the bullets and die if you must. Greater love, a man has no greater love than this, than he gives his life for his friend. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Do you love people that way, beloved? Before we think about this commandment more, I want to destroy one false argument that's often made in studying this text, which is this: you don't need to learn how to love yourself. A lot of pastors take this passage and make it all about you. Well, you can't love your neighbor as yourself unless you learn to love yourself. So let's here's 15 ways to love yourself. Friends, that's wicked. That's a demonic preaching of this text. That's demonic. That's a twisting of the Word of God. You love yourself already. You and I, we love ourselves plenty enough. Ephesians 5, 28 through 29 says this: "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." Listen to the authoritative Word of God. "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it." Friends, nobody hates themselves. When you see people, the psychology, pop psychology, well, the problem is they hate themselves. The actual problem is they love themselves too much. That's the real problem. You think of a young woman who is struggling over her appearance, right? She's in the mirror trying to fix her hair and she's just so upset. Oh, I hate myself. I'm so ugly. What do you do to people you hate? You're happy when they're ugly. You're happy. If you hate somebody, you're happy when they're suffering and painful. So if you really hated yourself, ha ha, look how ugly you are. I'm ugly. I hate myself. No, she loves herself and she perceives herself to be angry and ugly, and so she loves herself so much it upsets her. Her problem is she loves herself too much. We love ourselves. Even a man who kills himself. Why does he kill himself? Because whatever is over there is better than what I'm facing now, and I love myself so much I don't want to face this anymore. Suicide is so selfish. So selfish. It's all about me. I don't care about my mom, my dad, my parents, my family, my children. It's all about me. I love myself so much. I'm going to take myself out because whatever's on the other side is better for me. I don't care about anybody else. No, friends, we love ourselves. We love ourselves. This commandment is not about learning to love yourself. Listen to how one pastor put it. Jesus says, in effect, I start with your inborn, deep, defining human trait, your love for yourself. And friends, this is not all bad. It's not all bad to want to love and take care of yourself. This is a given. I don't command it. I assume it. All of you have a powerful instinct of self-preservation and self-fulfillment. You want to be happy. All of us want to be happy. You all want to live and to live with satisfaction. You want food for yourself. You want clothes for yourself. You want a place to live for yourself. You want protection from violence against yourself. You want meaningful or pleasant activity to fill your days. You want some friends to like you and spend time with you. You want your life to count in some way. All this is self-love. Self-love is the deep longing to diminish pain and to increase happiness. That's what Jesus starts with when he says, as yourself. And friend, this is not always bad. This is how God made us. God made us to want to be happy. Jesus even appeals to this desire. If you would save your life, right? Deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. This is normal. This is the way we're made. We want to be happy. We want to eat. We want to get enough sleep. We want to have fulfilling lives. But it becomes sinful when we become the main object and leave God and others out. And so Jesus commands us to love your neighbor with as much passion and duty and devotion as you love yourself. So with as much passion as you want food, make sure your fellow brothers and sisters have food. With as much passion as you want to be clothed, make sure your fellow brothers and sisters have clothes. With as much passion as you want to have children, pray and weep over those who are barren among us who so desperately want to have children. You see, this tests our love, right? This means that the mother who has tried to have children for 15 years and can't have children, if she's loving her neighbor as herself, when the newlywed couple in the church gets pregnant on the honeymoon, it means she's not bitter, she's not jealous, and even more so, it means she's just as happy for the newlywed mother as if she had gotten pregnant herself. That's what this command demands. It means the person who's 45 and has longed to be married for 20 years, when the 22-year-old college student gets married, that you're just as happy for that 22-year-old college student, 45-year-old person, as if you yourself had gotten married. I'm going to hell if that's the standard. Because I'm going to go to hell if that is the standard. That's the standard. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. It means that when good things happen to your neighbor that you so desperately wanted to happen to yourself, you are just as happy, just as throwing the party, just as excited that comes from your heart, not faking it. Not faking it because the pastor said you have to do it in a sermon. But true, genuine joy erupts in your heart for that little baby born, for that wedding to happen, as if it were happening for yourself. That's the command. Who's love like that? Who has love like that? Jesus. Jesus is the only one who has loved like that. Listen to what this pastor says. He commands, as you love yourself, so love your neighbor. Which means as you long for food when you are hungry, so long to feed your neighbor when he is hungry. As you long for nice clothes for yourself, so long for nice clothes for your neighbor. As you work for a comfortable place to live, so desire a comfortable place to live for your neighbor. As you seek to be safe and secure from calamity and violence, so seek comfort, security for your neighbor. As you seek friends for yourself, so be a friend to your neighbor. As you want your life to count and be significant, so desire that same significance for your neighbor. As you work to make good grades yourself, so work to help your neighbor make good grades. As you like to be welcomed into strange company, so welcome your neighbor into strange company. As you would that men would do to you, do also to them. As you want to be enveloped in a family this Thursday where there's love and joy and food, so long that way for your neighbor who may have no place to go. Right? That's what this command demands. And so when you see your neighbor enslaved and treated like an animal, you don't like that. Because you don't want to be enslaved and treated like an animal. You don't want your back whipped to smithereens so that the scars lump and lump and lump over one another. When you see your neighbor treated as less than human, as three-fifths of a human being, you say, no, that's wrong. I don't want to be treated that way, and I will do all that I can through the grace of God, by the power of the Spirit, to make sure that doesn't happen to my neighbor, because I love my neighbor as I love myself. When you see the places segregated because of skin color, you say, that's not right. I want to love my neighbor. That's not right. I'm going to stand up against that, speak up against that, suffer and maybe even be killed because of that, because I love my neighbor as myself. When I see my neighbor who has a different skin tone than me mocked and spit on and laughed at because of their ethnicity, I say, that's not right. This is my neighbor. I love them and I will act to stop this. When you see your neighbor beaten and killed, you say, that's not right. That's not right. Got to do something about that. Got to pray about that. When you see four beautiful little girls who go to church at 16th Street Baptist Church, bombed and killed. Children. That's your neighbor. And that's not right. And something needs to change. Something needs to happen. This is wrong. Look at the back of the bulletin insert. So you have the picture side and then the back side. A list of scriptures teaching us what we ought to believe about each other. What we ought to believe about each other so that we can love one another. Genesis 1:27. God created everyone in His image. From every nation, every tribe and language, everyone is made in the image of God. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created a male and female. He created them. We all bear the image of God. Should be treated with that honor and that glory, that beauty, that respect. That's what Psalm 8 is all about, that God crowned all human beings with glory and honor. All of you. Regardless of the amount of melanin in your skin, we're all created in the image of God, or the lack thereof. Everyone, red and yellow, black or white, created precious in His sight. We're all related, by the way. Did you know that? We're all related. If you go back far enough, you're my cousin. Acts 17:26, and He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. We all come from one man. We all come from one. And Jesus came to destroy this hatred among the ethnicities. He came to destroy that. There was great racial hatred between Jews and Gentiles when Jesus came into the world. And Ephesians 2 tells us that He came to destroy that hostility through the cross. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has brought down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Friends, in Christ, it doesn't matter what your ethnicity, you are one in Him. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus' blood is the thickest blood. Colossians 3:11, "Here," meaning here in the church, in the new covenant, "there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all." Christ is in you, believer. How much more should you love one another? In Revelation 5:9, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" Friends, that's one reason we wanted Brother Gene to pray in Creole. Have it translated is just to highlight that fact that Jesus shed His blood for every language, every tribe, and every tongue. And that gives Jesus great glory. And yet, the church really failed here. The white church really failed to love their neighbor as they love themselves. Sometimes we talk about church discipline at this church, where you have members of the church who don't live in accordance with Christ's commands, and so we're commanded to pursue them, and if they listen, great. If they don't, finally, we excommunicate them from the church and tell them, "You're not a believer. You're not living like a Christian, and so you're not a Christian." The church has the authority to do that. What if the white church had disciplined racists during the times of slavery and segregation? If the white church had been following Jesus and done church discipline. Friends, church discipline is important. It preserves the glory of God. It preserves the glory of Jesus. It preserves the purity of the church. And if the church had stood up and followed Jesus and done church discipline to racists during the times of slavery and segregation, there might not have been a civil war. There might not have been segregation. There might not have been a need for the civil rights movement, because the church would have done what she should have done and called out racists and excommunicated them from the church and say, "That's not what it means to follow Jesus." But she failed. Not only did she not excommunicate, she partook in the segregation. The white church. Oh, that we would be more like Spurgeon. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, pastor in London. He lived from 1834 to 1892. This is what Spurgeon said about slavery in an article called "The Reason Why America Burned Spurgeon's Sermons and Sought to Kill Him." Spurgeon said this, "I do from my inmost soul detest slavery. And although I commune at the Lord's table with men of all creeds, yet with a slaveholder I have no fellowship of any sort or kind. Whenever one has called upon me, I have considered it my duty to express my detestation of his wickedness, and I would as soon think of receiving a murderer into my church as a man-stealer." Amen. Spurgeon's basically saying there, I'm going to excommunicate slaveholders. I'm going to excommunicate racists. I will not eat the Lord's Supper with them. If the white church had done that, who knows what American history would look like? The South hated Spurgeon. The Confederacy, they hated Spurgeon. Listen to some of these newspapers, what they said about Spurgeon. "Spurgeon is a beef-eating, puffed-up, vain, overrighteous, pharisaical, English blabmouth. Virginia, Spurgeon is a fat, overgrown boy. Louisiana, Spurgeon is a hell-deserving Englishman. South Carolina, Spurgeon is a vulgar young man. This article writes, Spurgeon's character was assassinated throughout the Confederacy. His sermons, which in 1862 to 1863 sold 1 million copies annually, were censured. His books, which sold 1,000 copies per minute at trade shows, were publicly destroyed. Sermon bonfires illuminated jail yards, plantations, and bookshops throughout the South. What would have happened if Spurgeon had visited the southern states in 1860 as he planned to do? America might have executed him. One newspaper wrote, if the pharisaical author should ever show himself in these parts, we trust that a stout cord may speedily find its way around his eloquent throat. What hatred. What hatred. What hatred. No, the white church failed. They should have been more like Spurgeon. But you see, there's a cost, right? You see what Spurgeon endured, that kind of ridicule, that kind of violent threat. There's a cost for loving your neighbor as you love yourself sometimes. It costs. There's a sacrifice. Oh, beloved, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His Son. Amy Carmichael said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. God loved so much that He gave His Son. He gave His Son. Jesus is the answer to this problem. Jesus is the answer to this hatred. Jesus is the greatest and perfect lover of God, the greatest and perfect lover of His neighbor, and He gave all. He gave all that these kinds of sins and all manner of sins could be forgiven and even racists could be changed. Jesus made Himself a slave and took on Himself flesh. Jesus allowed Himself to be treated as less than human. Jesus was the most oppressed human being who's ever lived. Did you know that? Jesus allowed Himself to be beaten beyond human recognition on that cross. Jesus was mocked and laughed at and spit on. Jesus was beaten. Jesus was ultimately killed and suffered the wrath of God on that cross. He was buried and rose from the dead. So that you and I could be forgiven of all our lovelessness. So that we could have the Spirit and love one another as we love ourselves. And even more so, love one another as Christ has loved us. And friends, beloved, Jesus died and His death and resurrection, His Spirit is so powerful that even people who have this kind of evil, wicked, racist hatred in their hearts can be changed to love one another. You believe Jesus can do that? See, we don't believe in this church that racism is the unforgivable sin. We don't believe that abortion is the unforgivable sin. We believe our Jesus is so great and so powerful that He can forgive anything and change anybody. As my brother Ted reminds me of this song, this old gospel song, I'm a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Huh? And so we're going to end today rejoicing with what Jesus has done in a man named Ken Parker. Ken Parker is written about in this article, and he's an ex-KKK member, and the article reads, ex-KKK member denounces hate groups 1 year after rallying in Charlottesville. A former Grand Dragon of the KKK said he went to Charlottesville last year to spark a race war. He has since had a change of heart. Ken Parker, this man, this racist man, saw an African-American neighbor having a cookout near the pool of his apartment complex. As the sun set and the crowd thinned, Parker with his then-girlfriend approached the man, William McKinnon III, a pastor. Parker didn't know McKinnon was a pastor at first, but says he knew there was something different about him. They sat down, McKinnon recalls, and she said they had some questions for me, and I just asked them, what were some of the questions they had? They kept talking, then decided to meet up for more discussion. Soon after, Mr. McKinnon invited Parker to the church's Easter service, and on April 17, 2018, 6 years after he joined the Ku Klux Klan and just 7 months after Charlottesville, Parker decided he'd had enough. A month after that, he stood before the mostly African-American congregation of his new church and testified. He said, I said I was a Grand Dragon of the KKK, and then the Klan wasn't hateful enough for me, so I decided to become a Nazi. And a lot of them, their jaws about hit the floor and their eyes got real big, Parker recalls. But after the service, not a single one of them had anything negative to say. They're all coming up and hugging me and shaking my hand, you know, building me up instead of tearing me down. On July 21st, wearing a different kind of robe, Parker waded into the Atlantic, surrounded by members of the same church. McKinnon embraced him and then dipped his head down in the water to baptize him. He rose up, blinking and wiping water from his face, then walking toward a line of fellow congregants waiting for a hug. Then, this Monday, Parker took off his shirt at the Laser Skin Solutions Tattoo Removal Clinic in Jacksonville, revealing a swastika and the Klan symbol. On his left leg, a Confederate flag with the words White Pride underneath. The laser treatment was painful, but Parker wasn't alone. Arno Michaelis, an author and speaker who used to be a part of the notorious violent skinhead group Hammerskin Nation, was there to lend support. The treatment will take several more months. So he's getting these wicked, evil symbols removed from his body. He says, I want to say I'm sorry. I do apologize, Parker says when asked about the people he's hurt along the way. I know I've spread hate and discontent through the city immensely, probably made little kids scared to sleep in their own beds in their own neighborhoods. The former neo-Nazi says he started to get messages from people in the hate movement, but instead of recruiting them, he now tells them to follow the same path he did. I know I'm a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can change anybody. Jesus' greatest law defined. Love God with all your heart and mind. And love your neighbor as entwined. This love we've failed to give. We're blind. We've hated God and all mankind. But Jesus loved our wicked kind. For us he died and was maligned. And rose by death, was not confined. So now we love all groups combined. And love and leave our ethnic hate behind. For Christ is all, in him we find our joy and love as he designed. Friend, as we look to Jesus in his life, his death, his resurrection, we're united to him by faith, we're in union with him. He will empower us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, no matter what they look like and no matter what they've done. We're even commanded by Jesus to love our enemies. Love your enemy. Bless those who curse you, right? That's what Jesus says. Jesus will enable us to do it. And even more than love our neighbor as ourselves, as Christians, we're to love one another in the church as Christ has loved us. And so let's pray that God will enable us to do it. Father, we thank you that there is hope as we look back on the history of mankind and all the hatred. All the evil, even Cain hating his own brother and killing him. Oh, Father, all the pages of the Bible filled with sin and hatred. God, we praise you there's a Savior. We praise you that there is somebody who can save anybody. And God, we pray that you would work in our hearts and make us a loving people, a kind people, a gracious people. Lord, wherever there are pockets of racism or racial superiority in our hearts, we pray that you would take that away from us and make us pure and holy and loving. Lord, help us to spend time with one another of different ethnicities and take time to get to know one another and love one another and be in one another's lives. God, we pray for peace in the nation in which we live, in the world. God, that we would learn to love one another. And we thank you for Jesus, who died for our hatred, died for our lovelessness, rose again that we might truly be saved and forgiven, and Holy Spirit, work in our lives and move us to love one another. For Jesus' sake, amen.